Let me invite you to open your Bible to the book of Ruth. We're going to be in chapter 2 tonight. Ruth chapter 2. Last week we began our study through this book, and we talked about the tragedy that befell one family from Bethlehem. Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, during a severe famine, left the land, and they went to the land of Moab. That was a pagan land filled with pagan peoples. If you remember some of your Old Testament stories, you'll remember the prophet Balaam that came from that area, that nation. You'll also remember that Israel had once involved themselves with immorality with the women of Moab, and they had to break up those relationships. So Moab was not a country where the people of God would want to go. They were not a people that believed in or followed the God of Israel. And yet this man took his family into harm's way. Sure enough, the boys married Moabite women, and then tragedy came. Elimelech died, and then Mahlon died, and then Chilion died, leaving three widows behind in that land. Naomi decided after a period of time that she would go back home to Bethlehem. And she started down that road. Decisions were made, life-changing decisions and decisions that would affect all of eternity. Ruth chose to go with her mother-in-law. Orpah decided to go back home to her people and to her pagan gods. And so ended chapter 1. In many ways, Ruth, like so much of the Old Testament, is a story within a story. When you go back and look at many of the stories, they are not reenactments, but pre-enactments of what we're going to find in the story of the gospel to come. That's true of Abraham and Isaac. They went up on that mountain at God's command to sacrifice his only son. History tells us that it probably was, if not the very mountain, very close to the mountain on which Jesus Christ was crucified, that Abraham took his son there in the region of Jerusalem to offer him. On that occasion, God stopped the hand of Abraham before he slew his son. On the second occasion, God would not stop those who would kill his own son. And so you find a story within a story. You see it again in the story of the Old Testament prophet Homer, Hosea and his wife Gomer, and how she was unfaithful to him again and again, and yet he continued to forgive her and to take her back, showing really the patience and the forbearance and the forgiveness of God. A story within a story. And you see it in the Passover, in the Exodus, as the people were spared death by the blood of the Lamb, and they crossed over the Red Sea through the providence of God, freed from slavery, and today we are passed over also by the blood of the Lamb. Our sins are remitted. We also have been through the waters of baptism. We've been freed from the slavery of sin. So you have all these Old Testament stories that are preludes to the events that would unfold with the coming of Jesus Christ. And here in the story of Ruth, we see the story of the grace of God, a preview of all the coming attractions. Last week, Ruth made the decision to begin a new life among the followers of a new God, a God whose name was Jehovah God. And in spite of the poor relations between Jews and Moabites, that tribe that began with an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters, that tribe that was hostile to Israel when they came out of Egyptian slavery, in fact, that tribe that God had specifically prohibited from being part of the nation of Israel, Deuteronomy 23:3, no Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. Yet Ruth, from that banished group of people, that group of people that began with such an ugly history, Ruth was willing to make the pledge to Naomi, your people will be my people, and your God shall be my God. So here they are, this young widow who's made a decision to change her life forever. These two widows cross back over the border into the land of Israel. One, a cursed foreigner. The other, a shattered woman whose life had left her bereft. The lands that had once been owned and farmed and worked by Elimelech are now lost. They've been foreclosed upon. They've been gone for over 10 years. And now they arrive, these two women, back in Bethlehem, destitute. People hardly recognized Naomi when they saw her again. Look at the last part of chapter 1, beginning down in verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara. And if you see in your footnote there, that means bitterness. She returned in bitterness of spirit. Her name Naomi meant pleasant one. Now all the pleasantries are gone. She's only bitter. Call me Mara, she said, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was just beginning. Sad story. She comes back. Everybody learns. Guess what happened to her boys? They married Moabite girls. She's brought one of them back with her. They couldn't believe it. No wonder God struck her. Look what she did. Look at the foolish thing they did. You can imagine the rumors that were going around Bethlehem as the whole city was stirred at her return. And now a new character appears in the story. He is a relative of her dead husband, Elimelech. And he's an important man in the region. He is a wealthy man, a man of great reputation. But most importantly, from the perspective of our story, he's a bachelor. And this is going to really play into the events that unfold. So here in chapter 2, we're introduced to this winsome bachelor from Bethlehem. There in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, when Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. That's him, Boaz, this new character in the story. Ruth and Naomi had arrived back, and they were in a predicament. Naomi was too old to work. They didn't have any men folks to provide for them. And so Ruth was depended upon, but she was a despised citizen of Moab. Well, she did what any poor person would have done at the time of harvest. She went out and began to glean in the fields. Now, God had prescribed this very activity for the poor within the community. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, God told people when they were gleaning the fields to leave the corners of the field and to drop a few heads of grain along the way so that the poor of the community could come out and at least have a subsistence living off those things that were left in the field. It was better than begging, and it at least kept them from starving. And here, though, is where God steps in to the story. This story could have had a very, very sad ending were it not for the grace of God in His intervention. Of all the fields that surround Bethlehem, she happened to go out and work in one of the fields that was owned by this man, Boaz. And it just happened, as she was working there, on the very first day she was out gleaning in that field, that a man named Boaz, the owner of that field, happened to pass by. And not only did he happen to pass by, His workers were all in the field. There were other gleaners out in the field. But he happened to take notice of this one girl. This girl, he didn't know who she was. He hadn't seen her before. And so in chapter 2, we read about this encounter. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" He took notice of her. Now, unbelievers would call such happenstance as this coincidence. Believers would refer to what happened here as the providence and grace of God. Everyone knew who she was. All the workers in the field, all the other gleaners, they knew that she was a foreigner. They knew she was that girl that had come back from Moab. She was the one who was outside of God's covenant people. And even worse than that, she was a Moabitess. Well, Boaz asked about her, and the foreman was quick to identify her in not too flattering terms. Read what he says here in verse 6. The foreman replied, "Oh, she's the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." Now, I don't know what they expected, what the foreman expected. The typical response would be for a prominent, wealthy, law-abiding Jewish citizen of Bethlehem to go to her and say, "Get out of my field. You don't belong here. You're not from our people. You're not welcome in this community." But that's not what Boaz did. Notice his response beginning in verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" And Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." What a beautiful speech. What a beautiful way to approach her, calling her daughter and ending with that beautiful figure of speech, letting her know that she has come now under the care of the God of Israel. And she is under His wings of protection. And as such, He will be her protector there in the region of Bethlehem. You know, grace has been defined as getting what you don't deserve. And that's exactly what she received. Now, this story, I can't imagine the first time people read this story among the Israelites, it would probably have had a similar response to the story Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. Here, a Moabitess comes, and she is treated with grace. She's treated with acceptance from the leading man of Bethlehem. How can that be? And when the story ends, the hearers would have been even more incredulous. But it wasn't just a parable. It was the truth. It actually happened. And I just wonder if that didn't stick in the craw of some of the folks who looked down on anyone who wasn't like them. Well, it gets even better. In verse 14, it says, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. If your footnote is like mine, that's 22 liters. You know how big one of those liter bottles of Coke is? Imagine taking 22 liters of grain home with you from one day's gleaning. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. And her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Bless the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. She brought home her take-home box lunch from her time there with Boaz with the roasted grain in it plus these 22 liters of grain, all that in one day. Now, tell me, have you seen the story within the story as we've just gone through this text thus far right now? There's a very clear story in here. It's a prelude to what will come later. Remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and those men didn't recognize him? And they were lamenting that Jesus, the one they had looked forward to, had died. And Jesus began to explain to them that he had to die, that was part of God's plan. And it says there in Luke 24 that Jesus said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, I don't have to tell you that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John hadn't been written then. When it says that Jesus explained to them in all the scriptures what was said about himself, he was talking about our Old Testament. And he went through and he began to talk about what God's purpose was. And he began to talk about all these things, all the prophecies about himself. And I just wonder if Ruth was not part of the lesson that Christ taught to those men on the road to Emmaus that day. I hope you see yourself in this story. If you're not Jewish, then you're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. And yet I have become a spiritual heir to the promises that were made to Abraham and his physical descendants. Paul talks about how those on the outside, that's us Gentiles, have been made one with the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, and we are spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham and the promises that were made to him so far back. I was once far apart, just like Ruth was in this story. You see, the law excluded her for generations to come from being among the covenant people of God. How do you explain what happened in this story? The law said she shouldn't be there. And yet, this man Boaz extended grace to her. The law said, go away. Grace said, no, you can come in. I was once a beggar at the table, just like we all were. And Jesus, like Boaz, is the kind, wealthy, gracious one who does not give us what we deserve. The law says we should all die for our sins. And yet grace says, no, you don't have to, because one has paid the price for you. Little did Ruth realize it, but that very field where she gleaned that first day, that very ground upon which she stood, would soon belong to her. It would be part of her possession as she came into that family of Boaz. Paul explained that all who are Gentiles by birth have become heirs of all that God has to offer. Paul put it like this in Ephesians 3:6, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. You know, Boaz was the one who saw her. He was the one who took the initiative. He was the one who first spoke words of kindness and endearment to her. Even though she had been out there working in that field all day, I know she had to be dirty and sweaty and not very presentable. Even though she was a Moabitess, he treated her with nothing but dignity and kindness. And isn't that just like our story? Paul said in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were dirty and ugly and covered with our sins, that's when Jesus loved us. That's when He took the initiative. That's when He saw us, long before we saw Him. And we simply have responded to His initiative as Ruth would respond to her initiative. We love because He first loved us. Well, as we go on in the next couple of weeks, we're going to finish the story and we're going to see that Ruth will eventually become the bride of Boaz, just as we have become the bride of Christ. The grace of God, the story within a story. I'm so grateful that we have these pre-enactments, these previews of what would come later. And it's only now, today, on this side of the cross, that we can look back and see God's marvelous wisdom and His plan and His working as He gave little glimmers and little hints of what would one day be fulfilled completely at the cross through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight, again, we're going to extend the invitation to anyone who has never responded to the marvelous, amazing grace that's offered through the cross of Christ. If you need to respond to that gift that Jesus offers tonight, will assist you in your obedience. Again, if you need prayer, like we prayed for Ken this morning, we'll gladly pause and pray for you. If you need to come, we invite you to do that right now.